Turn with me to the book of John in the New Testament, to John chapter 13. The book of John in the New Testament, to John chapter 13. I will read from verse 31 to chapter 14, verse 7. John chapter 13, starting from verse 31. So, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." Chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So please have your Bibles open to the passage that we will consider. The book of John in the New Testament, chapter 13, from verse 31 to chapter 14, verse 7. Now, John was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was called from being a fisherman to be an apostle. And he was known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was witness to some of the Lord's special miracles, his transfiguration, and also the agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. And upon the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ entrusted John with the care of his mother. We have learned that the book of John is broadly divided into two main parts. In the first 12 chapters, John makes it clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is not just a man. He is the eternal Son of God. He is the light of the world. And it is foolish to think that Jesus Christ is nothing more than an unusually good man or teacher. But yet, in our lives, we act as if this were true. We claim to be Christians. We claim to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, But our lives are still unchanged. We go about living our own way. We are true hypocrites. Then we see also in the first 12 chapters that the Lord Jesus Christ meets with different people. He preaches to the crowds. He debates with the religious leaders. And the message that he is the Son of God receives mixed reactions. Some are worried, some are puzzled, some are afraid, and some want to kill him. We don't have to look far. In just John chapter 9, we see in verse 16, "Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath.' Others said, 'How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?' And again, there was a division among them." Then we see in John chapter 10, verse 19, "There was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, 'He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?' Others said, 'These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?'" And at the end of chapter 10, we say, "The Jews took up stones again to stone him." We can be sure that there were many opinions among those who had heard what the Lord Jesus said and had seen what the Lord Jesus can do. Times have changed, but the same is true for us today. People's hearts are the same. We know what the Bible teaches. We have seen how God has worked in our lives, how God has provided for us, kept us safe. We see how God has worked in the lives of believing parents who pray for us, and we hear the call of the gospel. A hymn that we are familiar with begins with like this: "Have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart?" But still, in our hearts, we say, "We'll hear his voice, but why do I have to listen to him?" Or do we pray to have the heart of the man who was healed from his blindness? We look at John chapter 9, verse 35. When asked by the Lord Jesus, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. From chapter 13 onwards, there is a change. We see that the Lord spends his time with his close disciples. His public ministry is ended, and the Lord Jesus is instructing his disciples on how to continue to persevere even after his death. So we come to consider this evening's passage. We know that the Lord has revealed Judas the traitor to John. In verse 27, we read, "Satan entered him," that is Judas. And in verse 30, we see how it ended: "And it was night." It frightens us and it gives us chills, that Satan has full possession of Judas, that the man was given over by God and possessed by Satan. And this man is so impudent, that means he does not show any respect, or kurang ajar, that he will not only attempt his worst wickedness against the Lord Jesus Christ, but will even commit it in the presence of Christ. This is truly a scary thought. It is a warning to us that if you are still struggling in your sin and have not responded to the voice of Jesus Christ, I have to plead with you from Isaiah chapter 55 verse 6 to truly seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. But yet, in all this, there is a comfort for those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. The Lord Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. But did he change the situation? He did not. He had the power to, but he did not. We see the Lord's willingness to suffer for his people. The burden that he bore upon the cross, when the punishment of all believers compressed in time and space was weighted on his shoulders as he hung upon that cross. And until we see how precious the death of the Lord is, we have not loved him as we ought. So after the Lord revealed Judas the traitor to John, he then instituted the Lord's Supper. This is recorded in the other Gospels. John shows us that the Lord gave extensive teaching that night and closed with prayer, which is the high priestly prayer in chapter 17. And then they went into the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Lord prayed, shedding drops of blood, and he was arrested. Some people find it hard to believe that it is possible to sweat blood. They say it is not known, it is impossible. But I am here to tell you that it is a phenomenon that is documented in medical journals as well. It is called hematohidrosis. Hemato standing for blood, hydrosis standing for sweat. It is a condition in which the capillary blood vessels that feed the sweat glands, they rupture, and it causes the blood to come out. And this occurs under conditions of extreme physical or emotional stress. So we have multiple blood vessels, and they are like a net that form around the sweat glands. And these vessels constrict in response to stress. Adrenaline is released. And as the anxiety or the stress increases, the blood vessels get squeezed to the point of rupture. And this blood goes into the sweat glands. And it is pushed with the sweat to the surface. And it comes out as droplets of blood mixed with sweat. And this blood, when analyzed, has the same cellular components as that of blood found in any part of the body. So this severe mental anxiety activates what we call the sympathetic nervous system, where adrenaline is released to stress to such a degree to cause bleeding of the blood vessels that supply the sweat glands into the ducts of the sweat glands. And what is the final effect on the body? Weakness and dehydration from severe anxiety and both blood and sweat loss. So now we come back to this passage This happened immediately after instituting the Lord's Supper. And it shows to us the characteristics of true disciples of Jesus Christ. To help us in our study, we use the Apostle Paul's constant linking of faith, hope, and love from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, to split the main points. The Apostle Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he tells us to imitate him as he imitates Christ. So true disciples of Christ are characterized by faith, hope, and love. And the presence of these characteristics will help strengthen the assurance of salvation. So verse 31 to 33. Faith is a characteristic of a true disciple of Christ. Hypocrites and troublemakers will never be able to disrupt God's plans and decrees. However, many times they are a burden and a hindrance to God's people and God's work. Now, when Judas has gone out, the Lord speaks comfortably and with familiarity to the rest. We read, "So after Judas walked out, the Lord said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him.'" God will be honored in any condition. And the Lord Jesus, in his suffering, did glorify God the Father in that he was being obedient to his will, even to the point of death. Such love for his people that was shown. And if the Lord Jesus could consider the humiliation and the suffering that he was to go through to be glorifying to God, then those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are truly zealous for the Lord will not consider any task or work too shameful or humiliating as long as God is glorified. Very practically, for us, sometimes we would rather undergo hardship than to share the gospel with other people. We are afraid of consequences. We are afraid of what people may think. We are afraid of what people may do to us. This is something to ponder about. Then we look at the passage. The word "now" refers to the event, not the exact timing. And through this treachery of Judas, Jesus Christ was to be glorified. That is, he will die and rise from the dead and be taken into heaven. This is taken in context after looking at verse 33, where he says, "Where I am going, you cannot come." The resurrection implies the necessity of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 10, verse 17 to 18, it reads, "Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father." Then we see in chapter 12, verse 32 and 33, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. So now, both the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ has already been revealed. The disciples are now given more information that the Lord is going to be glorified. That is, he will be taken to heaven where he came from. We cannot, at this time, follow the Lord Jesus to his heavenly throne. But if we truly believe in him, that he is our Savior, we shall follow him after death. But in the meanwhile, we must wait for his time and do his work. Hebrews, if you turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1, tells us, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." And verse 6 tells us, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Two words that describe faith. One is sure, the other is certain. The beginning point of faith is believing in God's character. He is who he says. The end point is believing in God's promises. He will do what he says. Faith is knowledge. We cannot believe what we do not know. C.H. Spurgeon said, "Now I hold no man's faith to be sure faith unless he knows what he believes." But we can have knowledge but not faith. I may know a thing, but I may not believe it. We have to agree and be convinced of the truth before we can have faith. We cannot read the Bible and say, "This part I want to believe, but these other parts I don't quite believe in." If this is the case, I don't have faith that looks alone to Jesus Christ. And finally, faith means having confidence in the truth. I give you an illustration that is often used. Your house is on fire, and your young son or daughter is stuck on the first floor. Along comes the fireman and shouts, "Jump, I will catch you." The child has knowledge that the fireman is there to catch him or her, and believes that the fireman is strong. But the real proof of faith is to actually jump into the fireman's arms. Spurgeon used the illustration of a sinking ship. The ship is sinking. It is not the float that saves the man when he is drowning. It is not his belief that it is a great and sound invention. No. He has to grab hold of it with all his might. Otherwise, he will drown. It will not save me to know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. But it will save me to trust him to be my Savior and cast myself totally on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. A hymn writer expressed it this way: "Venture on him, venture wholly, let no other trust intrude. None but Jesus, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good." The disciples had implicitly, meaning without declaring it, shown faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But their faith was not clear, as there were many things they had yet to understand, and the Lord Jesus was revealing it to them. We refer to chapter 14, verse 5 and 6, where Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We live in a time where Scripture is complete. All we need to know till Christ returns is in Scripture. True disciples of Jesus Christ are those who trust in Him as Savior, as the Son of God, who died and rose again for His people. Faith is a characteristic of a true disciple of Christ. Now we look at verse 34 to 35. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. To love others was not a new commandment. We turn to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, where it reads, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. But this, the Lord Jesus Christ, was giving them a new commandment. And it was to love others as Christ loved them. This was new to the disciples. The love spoken of here is not the natural feelings of love, such as romantic love, or even patriotic love for your country, or even brotherly love for one another. It is instead a supernatural phenomenon, a gift of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, it is mentioned together with faith and hope, which only Christians have. It reads, and now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23, it is mentioned as among the fruit of the Spirit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Therefore, it is a characteristic seen only in those indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We know that to love one another is not new, but now it is given as a new commandment because, firstly, it is modeled after Christ's love for his disciples and shown by his sacrificial death. And secondly, it is made possible only by the Holy Spirit who enables us from within, just like in obeying other commands. Very often, we look upon love as indifferent and arbitrary, which means it is based on our personal whim, whether we want or not, rather than any reason or system. It is as if we may practice it when we feel like it, and neglect it when we think that it doesn't matter. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ did not leave it arbitrary to us, but left it as a command that must be carried out. The Lord Jesus Christ loved his disciples and those who followed him so that it will be a pattern of all love, that we love one another just as he loved us, that we also love one another. Love for one another will never be perfect while we are in this world. Remaining sin will hinder us. But the Lord Jesus Christ's love shows us a pattern of how we should love. None of us can imitate him in his nature. He is the Son of God, Yet his love to us is the standard by which we strive towards. That means it has to be willing, and we must be free in our love as he was, by loving sincerely, loving when we are hated or when people close the door in our faces. And this must occur not only in word, but also in action. Preaching the gospel is essential, but it must be backed up by love between Christians. It is as if the Lord has made this love a badge worn by those who follow him. Just like any other organization or school or society, they have badges on their uniforms or on their identification cards or on their walls. This is so that they are known and distinguished from others. The Lord Jesus has appointed that this mutual love to be a badge which is by which his followers will be discerned. So how do we apply it to ourselves? Firstly, if we call ourselves followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must know that we serve a master of whom we do not need to be ashamed of, despite what the world may say. And to consider it a great honor that by this all will know that you are my disciples. Secondly, true followers of Christ must never be self-seeking and ought to examine our hearts before God often. It is our duty to make all know by our lives, regardless of the circumstances, that we are followers of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, true mutual love of the brethren is an infallible or absolute sign of regeneration or being born again. I read from 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So this love is the Christian's badge by which we are known to the world. Now, we look at chapter 13, verse 36, to chapter 14, verse 7. The disciples did not fully understand what the Lord meant. We see this in verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter himself had the onerous task, or not easy task, of leading the apostles and the early believers. While he was sincere and spoke out of love and commitment, he was rash and presumed his own ability of being able to suffer with the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times, we are not aware of our own weaknesses and the deceitfulness of our heart. The Lord knows his followers and their weaknesses better than they do themselves. And he gently informs Peter, knowing the love Peter had for him underneath that rash exclamation. It says, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Peter's reaction shows also to us that once we have tasted God's love, the very thought of being separated from the love of God is unthinkable, and that we would want to follow him wherever he goes, and that that was how it was for Peter. However, what follows is a lesson to us all. Peter was presumptuous, relying on his current condition and his own resolution, and he made a rash exclamation. And the Lord had to put him right and told Peter that he will be denying the Lord when the time comes. Presumption and carnal confidence will never do service to the Lord Jesus Christ. On the contrary, presumption and self-confidence may put us very close to a fall. And the Lord used Peter's denying him as a means to rescue or reclaim him. And as it turned out, Peter did have to die for his faith under the Emperor Nero in Rome. And Christian tradition says he was crucified upside down because he did not consider it worthy to be crucified the same way as his Lord. We need the Lord's strength to serve him. Then we see that the Lord encourages his disciples to guard them against the fear and trouble they felt when they began to realize his coming death and departure. We often give in to trials and disappointments, but the Lord encourages us. He does not remove our trouble, but he gives comfort to those who believe in him. A quote from George Hutcheson was stated that whatever ground of consolation Christ allows upon his followers within time, yet the first encouragement must begin at believing, and faith must grip him and hold him fast till other encouragements spring up in his hand. For this is the first encouragement that must go before all the rest here subjoined and make way for them. We must not lose sight of why the Lord was going away. Chapter 14, verse 1 to verse 4. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. He was going away to prepare a place for us in heaven. And this is the Christian hope, the certainty of arrival safely in heaven, the most blessed place ever. It is different from the hope we have now. We do not know what will happen tomorrow, and our hope is built upon our own efforts, isn't it? But the Christian hope is different. And whatever trials and disappointments in this life on earth, we may be assured that it is due to God's wisdom and his plans. That we are to be pilgrims and not have any worldly burdens holding us back. And we are to be encouraged that the Lord Jesus has prepared a resting place for us in heaven. There is abundance of room to receive sinners. It is in his good will to save his people, not all people, but yet there are still many to be saved. That is why it is designated many mansions. And as the Lord Jesus has promised, he has gone on ahead to prepare the place for us. This tells us that it is only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we may be accepted in heaven. And there is nothing more reassuring to us because, firstly, his words are sure, just as his words represent God's words. If you believe in God, believe also in me, he says. Secondly, he came to earth to save us. And if he is able to save us on this earth, he is able to prepare a place for us in heaven. And thirdly, he has promised that he will come to take us to be with him. Just as Jesus Christ's death purchased the right for us to be called children of God, his ascension into heaven applies that right. Just like the high priest who entered into the most holy place with the names of the children of Israel on his breast, with the blood of the sacrifices. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 7 says, "But into the second part of the temple the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance." So the Lord Jesus entered heaven with our names on his heart to present the merit of his blood continually as our high priest interceding for us. And this is the great hope that only Christians will have. So friends, we now know that faith, hope, and love are the characteristics of true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way. There is no other way. The Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. There is no truth concerning salvation anywhere else. The Lord Jesus Christ is the life. Eternal life is found in him alone. I conclude by reading to you a full stanza of the hymn. It goes like this. Have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart? Have you felt his presence glorious as he calls your soul apart? With a love so true and loyal, love divine that ever flows from a Savior, righteous, royal, and a cross that mercy shows. Friends, this evening, have you heard the voice of Jesus? This evening, there's no other time for you to truly repent of your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation.